If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to join me in the Old Testament. You remember the Old Testament, don't you? The front part of the book. You'll go there with me, and you might want to hover there around 1 Kings. We're going to start in 17 briefly and go over into 19. I love the Old Testament. When I say difficult, I don't mean that the way it sounds. That sounds like a negative thing, but it's difficult only for this reason. I don't live in the Old Testament. There's a lot of things that happen in the New Testament. Even though the culture was different for Jesus, we can identify with it. We can identify with a whole lot of those things. But in the Old Testament, there's a lot of history, and there's a lot of detail, and there's a lot of things going on there that need to kind of be explained a little bit. And as we go there today, that's what I want us to do. But there's some fabulous, incredibly fabulous lessons that God has for us out of the Old Testament. If you do not read the Old Testament, if you ignore the Old Testament, there's a lot of wonderful things that God has for you that you're missing. And I would just encourage you to get into the Old Testament and learn its story. Today we're talking about the cost of commitment, and I just want to clarify something. That word cost is a word that literally comes across negative to most of us. You know, said, what does it cost? Or what's it going to cost me? You know, that kind of thing. We're thinking about what we're going to have to give up, what we're going to lose, what we're going to sacrifice, okay? And yeah, that's pretty much what cost is. If I'm going to buy something, I'm going to lose that 10 bucks, and it's going to be disappear, but I'm going to get something for it, that kind of thing. But I'd like for you to change your mind and think in terms of this, in terms of investment. Because when I give up 10 bucks for something that I really want, you know, then that's been an investment. It's something that I'm going to enjoy. Whether it increases or not is irrelevant. It's something I really, really want. You know, I go to the store and I see, man, a 16-ounce Dr. Pepper. What? Like $1.60, $1.70, $1.80? Okay. I'm good with that. Because I know that if I get that in a Reese's peanut butter cup, I'm good to go. I don't ever think of how much it costs. Listen, I shop on the grandpa plan. I think my grandkids will like it. I never even think about how much it costs. That way I use a credit card and I don't know how much it costs. See, there's responsibility and irresponsibility with all this stuff. But the bottom line is this. If you think of investment and everything, it's kind of cool. I'm not going to get into, you know, people that are gripey and all, you know, all you got to do is just know how much it's going to bleed or whatever doing that. So when it comes to commitment and you attach that with the word cost, that's a double negative. I mean, what's this going to take? I'm going to sacrifice. What do I have to give up to make a commitment? Because when you make a commitment, you don't make a commitment to yourself. I mean, you can, but most of the time we make a commitment to something or somebody, correct? Oh, my goodness. What a great way to start this message. Aren't you excited already? You just want to go home, don't you? Hang in there. So let me just ask you, what is the toughest thing? Making a commitment or following through on a commitment? How many of you think the toughest thing is making a commitment in the first place? How many of you think the toughest thing is following through on a commitment? Oh, we're unanimously united on this thing. So at least I've started. Maybe I should end the service right here, since we're all on the same page. But we understand how that goes. But I think a commitment is probably one of the easiest, but the toughest things that we'll ever do, depending on the commitment, of course. Well, join me in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. And you're going to find a unique relationship between the king in the Old Testament. At this point, his name is Ahab, and also the prophet. Now, this is very loose. It doesn't have a whole lot of definition on it, but it's going to give you a little bit of direction. When you see in the Old Testament, even God established with the very first king to Israel, Saul, that he gave him a prophet. Now, the prophet wasn't like the vice king, you know. This isn't president and vice president. This is the king who was pretty much selected by God to rule the people. And then there was this prophet who God put in place to help him be the voice of God, the spokesman of God's purpose and God's plan for the people. Now, you know how kings go in the real sense of the world. It's their son that gets the next step. So you had Saul, you had David. David had a prophet named Nathan. In this case, you had an evil king, not a good guy, Ahab, okay? And his prophet was Elijah. Now, the problem was that he didn't like Elijah, and he had a wife named Jezebel, and she liked Elijah a lot worse than Ahab did. This is just my opinion. Ahab put up with Elijah. You know, and Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. We're going to prove that here in just a second. Matter of fact, she didn't like prophets at all. She started like killing a bunch of them here in the Old Testament. See what you're missing? I mean, there's a lot of drama. You need to get off of Netflix and get in the Old Testament. I'm telling you, it's going to be pretty cool for you. You just need to get there. 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Now, Elijah, as this prophet, heard from God. God says, "I just want you to tell him that there's not going to be any more rain. There's going to be this extreme famine and everything else." And then he said, "Then I want you to book it out of town and get hide out a little bit, because this is not going to go well for you." And at the very bottom, just nonchalantly, not even paying attention, it says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." You see, he made a commitment to what God had said. Not only did he voice it as the representative, but he took it at heart, and that's exactly what he did. And, you know, for you and I, when we make a commitment, there's a big difference between saying, "Is this God?" or "Why does it have to be this way, God?" You see, one is going back to the origin. The origin is, this came from God, so I need to hang on to it. The other is, I need a little explanation here. If we're going to go through this, God, can you kind of tell me what's really going on? And we're all subject of human nature. We really want to know everything. If I'm going to make a commitment, I want to know what this is going to cost, what is going to benefit me, what's the interest rate on it, what's it going to look like in 5 years, 10 years, or whatever before I pull the trigger. And a lot of times when it's God speaking, we go through that process and we miss God. So it's a tough thing to do. So when we make commitments, we need to understand that's what it's all about. Here's the problem. Some commitments are not up for debate. There are some commitments that God lays on your heart. They're not up for discussion. Now, that doesn't mean that God is saying, "Nope, don't want to hear any more about it. Don't want to talk about it. I said, and that's all there is to it." Because I grew up with him. His name was Harry. And, you know, I never got past the word no. That's my dad's favorite word. No. And you never got to ask the follow-up question. There was never an explanation, you know. I mean, only a belt if you kind of wanted to go to the next route. So we just left it alone. My dad said it. That established it. We're done. Don't bring it up again. And God isn't like that at all. But then sometimes that's that human nature part of us. We want to feel like that's whatever. We tend to overqualify what God has just already said. "God, are you sure you said it that way? Is that exactly what you want me to do? Are you sure?" Have you ever written out your tithe check? Okay, I'm sorry. We're going the wallet route here. So just hang in there, all right? We've already taken up the offering, so just breathe. Just breathe, all right? But have you ever gone out there, make out your tithe check or whatever, and you just feel that little, like you need to do a little bit more? You just feel like there's something, you know? And the pastor didn't say, "Oh, by the way, we want to build an orphanage in Haiti." You know, it's not about that. It's just that the Holy Spirit says something, and you're kind of going, "Are you sure, God?" And you start thinking, "What did I eat for breakfast? Did I sleep good?" And you start examining all of these things, and sometimes it's not up for debate. Listen, Elijah simply did what the Lord told him to do. So let's fast forward to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. There's a lot that went on through all of that, but what you need to understand is simply this, is that Elijah had this contest with these prophets of Baal. Now, the word prophet with the Old Testament king, spiritual guy, and these other prophets, I mean, you know, the word prophet isn't exactly used the same way. What I mean by that is these prophets of Baal were evil guys. They were following false gods. You know, Elijah was a prophet of the living God. And, you know, you've probably heard this before. It's very loose, but let me just tell you what happened. There was this big showdown, and you see Elijah said, "Okay, you got all of these guys over here. There's 450 of them, and it's just me." You ever had one against 450? I know you felt that way, but that's what it was. Literally, by count, 450 guys. He said, "Tell you what, you build these altars and everything, and you take your bull and you sacrifice it and everything, and you call down rain," and he was doing this for the people's sake. And whoever's God answers them, that's the God, right? So he said, okay, so here's these 450 prophets of Baal, and they make their sacrifice. And the Bible says that they called from 9 o'clock in the morning till noon. Nothing happened. And Elijah, because he had a sense of humor, said, "Hey, maybe your God's deaf. Why don't you shout a little bit louder?" So like idiots, they did it. They started shouting and all this other stuff. Matter of fact, they started beating their bodies, making blood pour from their bodies in sincerity to their false prophet. Nothing ever happened. So then it's Elijah's turn. Elijah says, "Okay, I'm going to take my bull. I'm going to put it on this altar that I built over here out of the 12 stones that are going to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And I tell you what, you know, you pour water on it." And they did. Pour some more water. They did. Remember, they're having a drought, famine. You know, this is like burning currency here. Then he says, pour it. And they made a ditch around it. The ditch is full of water. Everything is soaked, the wood, everything else. He calls the God. God sends down fire. And the fire consumes the bull. The fire consumes the altar, the rocks, the water, everything. And you know, it's kind of cool. I wish they would make this on Netflix. I think I would watch it. He goes, "You see those 450? Sick them." When they killed every one of them. God loves to kill people in the Old Testament. I know that I said that extremely irrespectfully and probably totally out of context, but he did. He wiped out all of these false prophets and everything. So now Elijah should be feeling good about himself. Don't you agree? No, not about himself, but what God did. Well, join me in the first chapter, 1 through 3, 1 Kings 9 through 1 through 9 through 3, it should say, because he's after he's killed all these prophets, says, Ahab told Jezebel, remember Jezebel? She's a mean, wicked woman. She's Ahab, the king's wicked, wicked wife. He told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life, and I don't blame him. Have you ever noticed how you can be serving the Lord 100% and people don't like it? You can be right in the middle of God's will, doing exactly what God asked you to do, following His word, making a commitment to Him, and there's sometimes some opposition. Still, you're kind of going, "This is confusing to me," but that's exactly what happened. Now, unlike the relationship that I know you have with everybody, because everybody loves everything that you do, but Elijah was just put on the endangered prophet list. So he took off. He said, "It's time for me to leave." So he physically leaves. And in verse 3, we find Elijah is hiding out for all the right reasons, of course. There's a death warrant on his head. So he ran for his life. Listen, you need to understand that in the natural, of course, our commitments sometimes can be discouraging. They can be confusing. The very thing that sounds like the right thing to do, you've heard from the Lord. It makes sense in your own mind, your body. This is perfect. You know God's touch is on this thing, but still it can be a little discouraging because it doesn't match up with the natural. And that's where we got to be really disciplined to make sure that we're listening to what God is saying to our heart and not some pipe dream that we've created for ourselves, that we haven't been influenced by other people. Why don't you go do this? Why don't you go do that? You get out there. You look around and you wonder where those people are. They're no longer there. You're out there all on your lonesome. It can be discouraging and very confusing. You start to ask yourself, did I do the right thing? I mean, did I miss God? I mean, what if, you know, something else had happened? If only I'd done it differently. We begin to question that. A commitment is something that we make, and we should follow through on that commitment. We should always make sure that it is the right thing to do. How many of you are married? Did you or not make a commitment on the altar? Has it been fun? Yes. Has it been difficult? Yes. Notice the change of voice there. Has it been wonderful? Yes. Has it been a little bumpy? Yes. I wanted to change and make up for the other attitude I had a minute ago. And it's tough. Listen, you know what? I'm telling you this from my heart. I love when people ask me about this church and being the pastor here. And I said, I love it here. These people are awesome. I am pastoring the dream church. I realize I'm delusional. And I realize it's not always there. But at the same time, a commitment is a commitment. And we need to follow through with a commitment. There's always going to be trying things. There's always going to be difficult. There's always going to be opposition. There's going to be somebody that's going to come against that. But you need to just hang in there because God says it's going to be cool. If you listen to me and you heard from my heart, you make that commitment, you do the right thing. That's why those of you who could, because it was your decision, you can't decide for the other person in a friendship, a relationship, a partnership, or a marriage. You can't make their decision, but you can make yours. Follow through. Make the commitment, stick to the commitment, and make that commitment solid, because things aren't going to go wonderful all the time. Let me take you to 6 verses later, 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verses 9 through 13. You try to picture this in your head. Now, Elijah ran and hid. Remember, it says there, he arrived at this mountain. It says there he went into a cave. He spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but now I am alone and left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "Once again, what are you doing here, Elijah?" Sometimes when we make a commitment, we find ourselves drifting away from that commitment. We find ourselves in places we shouldn't be. We find ourselves thinking things we shouldn't think. We find ourselves listening to voices that aren't God's voice, it's somebody else's voice. And then we start looking for the dynamic. We want something to change our life. So you know what? I'm not having a great day. So I take the credit card, and instead of spending it on the grandkids, I spend it on me. And now I'm running up a big tab because I got new clothes, but I don't know why. I needed a bump in life. Listen, you know my great, wonderful love relationship with the casino. And the reason for that is that we have had people here that have almost bankrupted their family because they just wanted a little relief. They've had a hard week, a hard life. They go down to the casino. Next thing you know, they come home with a couple of thousand dollars on a credit card because it's so easy to gamble down there, I guess. Maybe some of you could tell me how that works. Don't know. Got my point across, hopefully. But anyway, you know, you do this and it just blows up. The Bible says that there he is. And you know what? God sent the wind that messed up that mountain. God wasn't in the wind. Earthquake. That gets my attention. Not in the earthquake. Fire. Fire tends to get my attention too. Not in the fire. And God spoke with what? I love the way the Bible says this in the King James Version. Still, small voice. You know, my wife is one of the most fabulous gifts in my life because she brings common sense to my life so many times. I'll get agitated or whatever, and she'll just say, "Just settle down." I'm going, that doesn't make sense because of what's going on. But it's when I settle down and I listen that I hear God. And unfortunately, no, I should say this, fortunately, God's voice sounds an awful lot like Debbie. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But he really makes an awful lot of sense, and it's usually her voice. May I please move on? Listen, when it gets tough to stick to your commitment, when you find great opposition and unacceptance, just remind yourself that God still knows where you are. He knows you're afraid. He knows you're worried. He knows that you have no idea where you're going to go next. All he knows is what's going on and that you've made a commitment. That may be all that you know, but God knows everything else. God knows how he's going to see you through this. God knows how he's going to heal your body. God knows how he's going to provide for you. God knows how he's going to lift you up. God knows how he's going to take care of your kids and your grandkids. And God knows how he takes care of this church. I also tell people all the time about this church. I said, they go, "How's it going?" I said, "Pretty good. If I keep my hands off the church, it usually goes pretty good. But if I get in there and mess it up, that's where things get messed up." You know what? It's tough, but God still knows where you are. Just make that commitment and follow through with it. And some of the commitments we make are private, but some of them are public. Some of the commitments we make are public. It needs to happen right here, just like it did last week with Doug and Mel, who are back from Jackson Hole, where I am. I hope you guys had a good time or whatever. But anyway, they did it right here. They invited a bunch of people. We all watched it. So now, guess what? They got to live up to it. Some of these things are private, but most of them are going to be public. It's going to be outstandingly obvious that you have made this commitment. And we have to be careful that we follow what the Lord has said to us with our heart and not with what we see. Quit looking for the earthquake and quit looking for the wind and quit looking for the fire and just listen to this still, small voice. Because that's where He qualifies. God doesn't have to shout. We shout. We yell. We clamor. We scream. We cry. God just speaks in a still, small voice. And that's where you'll find Him every time. He doesn't get freaked out. He's not alarmed. He's not scared. He knows everything that's going to go on, and He knows exactly how to take care of you and me. If we're reminded in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says, don't look on what's on the outside, but look in the heart. Because when He was there at Jesse's house to pick the next king of Israel, and He picked out David, He saw all of these older brothers, and they were big, and they were huge, and they had stature, and they looked like natural-born leaders and warriors. And God said, don't make the mistake of looking at all of their natural attributes. Instead, I look on the heart. And if you've ever noticed, when you see somebody, more importantly, I mean, the most important thing you'll see out of them is their heart, much more than anything else they bring to the table. In verses 11 and 12, there was the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, but God still uses the still, small voice. That's why sometimes, even though we love to sing, we love to sing loud, and we love to sing action songs and stuff like that, did you hear what God was saying when we all just kind of got quiet and took communion? You know, if we hadn't had a communion, you wouldn't have heard what He said to you today because we'd have been too busy. Not because of a rowdy song, not because of anything, but just because we were just too busy. We were too busy doing church, too busy doing that. But you just heard what He had to say. And those are some of the greatest moments you'll ever have with God. Sometimes He wakes you up in the middle of the night, but it's because He just wants to speak to you. Because you see, when you're at your desk or you're driving down the road or you're trying to put dinner on the table, you're just so busy. Your life is covered up. But He just wants to speak to you in that still, small voice. 1 Kings 19, verses 14 through 18, it says, this is, you know, Elijah just being transparent. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Doesn't it feel like nobody else is committed as you are? They tore down your altars. Nobody respects God like I do. They killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. I just want to say it the way I think that he was feeling. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I'm the only one serving you, God. I'm the only one doing the right thing here. And now they want to kill me. Then the Lord said to him, and I believe this is the way he said it too, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. See, commitments sometimes have a way of making you feel alone. And it's not because God has made you alone or left you, but that's the way a commitment can feel. Because you see, when we look for validation in our commitments, we look for it in others. Mostly before we ever look for it in the Lord. We start asking other people, how do I feel? How do I look? Am I doing okay? We start looking for indicators. We start shopping around for the thing that will make us feel like we did the right thing. We're in the right spot. We want human validation. We want somebody to pat us on the back and say, yeah, you're awesome. When all along we just need to listen to God. And then God's, you know what he said to Elijah? Elijah, let me just tell you part of the picture. There are 7,000 out there. You're not alone at all. And that's the thing that's so cool about that. No one shares your commitment, it seems like, but you're never, ever alone. You're never, ever alone. It might feel like you've walked out there on the plank all by yourself. You may feel like you're in the valley all alone, but you're not. The Lord God of this universe is with you. What more do you want? I know we want a crowd because it feels good. I know we want a pocket full of money because it feels comforting. I know we want perfect health because it makes us feel like we can go and do. All that does add to all the natural strength, the natural resources. And God says, I am right there with you. And with that alone, it's incredible how much strength you gain in knowing that your God is with you. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verses 19 through 21. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen behind him. And when he was with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back then, for what have I done to you?" So Elijah turned back from him. He took the yoke of the oxen and he slaughtered the oxen, a boiler flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he rose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now there's a whole lot in there that'll get you off track, because you start seeing what he did with the oxen and what he did with the equipment. You know what Elisha was doing? Elisha, not Elijah. Elisha was saying, "You know how firm my commitment is? I'm going to burn this bridge. I am going to take everything that I'm attached to that caused me to be who I am, and it is going to be done. It is going to be dead. I can't bring back the ashes and plow. I can't bring back the oxen back to life. I am following you." That's how firm my commitment is. And that's what he did. And when you look at this, it's amazing, because God will use our commitment, the commitment of Elijah, to help others make their commitment. That's exactly what was going on here. As you look close enough, you'll see Elijah's life was a life that was desired by Elisha. He goes, "Look at this man." You see, our commitment is a lot more than what it does for us, or even what it does for the Lord. Sometimes our commitment, and most of the time, our commitment gives everybody else the permission to make their own commitment, to follow through and do the right thing. When you make it, you give everybody else the right and the example to make it as well. Because some of us need an example. Listen, I've already thought about this, and I've thought it through, but let me tell you, some of you are in your latter years, and you think, "What more can I do?" Can I just tell you, there's a lot more you can do. You can finish. You can finish. This isn't about how much you can do it. This isn't about how strong you can do it. This isn't about you being 20 again, but you can finish. Because if you finish, I can finish. And if I finish, they can finish. And if you will just complete that commitment, that gives everybody else the permission to do that. You know how I learned how to do a lot of things as a mechanic, son of a mechanic, I should say? I watched my dad do it. That's how I learned. And then I started doing it. Yeah, there was instruction along the way, but most of it was, as I saw it. If I see it, I can do it. You, most of you are cheaters. You Google it, and you go out on YouTube, and you see it, and now you can do it. Everybody thinks they can do it because there's a YouTube video out there of it. Let's call it an example. And that's what he did. But Pastor, you don't understand. Man, you haven't had a knee replacement, have you, Pastor? You haven't had a knee surgery, have you? You haven't had a hip replaced. You don't have problems with your heart and that's the other. You're right, I don't. But listen, let me tell you something. Don't be a stumbling block. And don't be a roadblock. Because if you quit, we got to go around you or over you. Now listen, you know what? Here's what you need to understand about what I just said. All of that registered as a physical image. This is not physical. This is about spiritual. Let me tell you what. In your life, regardless of who you are or regardless of where you are, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent, you need to make sure you follow through on your commitment, because your grandkids need an example. They need somebody to plow the road before them. They need somebody to show the way. They need somebody to say, "I did it. I can do it. You can do it as well." And that's okay, hold them to that standard. They need somebody to hold them to a standard. When I was young, I needed somebody to make me accountable. Now I need somebody to hold me accountable. You know, come on. You know, we need this. And I understand the life is tough. It is hard. It is difficult. But this isn't about how much physical strength you bring to this. This is about understanding what the Bible says, that he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. This is about understanding Jesus' prayer in the garden when he said, "Neil, your flesh is weak, but your spirit is willing. So do it spiritually." That's why we love grandma and grandpa, because they can't do this, that, and the other. But look at that spiritual giant over there. I still remember my grandfather sitting in that chair reading the Bible with those big old Coke bottle glasses, because he had his cataracts taken out, listening to C.M. Ward, and he wasn't even an Assembly of God. It was awesome. I still remember that. I remember it. I tell people this all the time. We'll be at the graveside of a funeral, and I'll say, "Let me tell you something. Let me talk to you grandkids." Because there's always some grandkids. Sometimes they're adults, but they're grandkids. I said, "I'll never forget driving home from Springfield, Missouri, Debbie was with me. We were dating. You know, I couldn't get her to marry me yet, so we were dating, and we were headed back home to my grandfather's funeral. And I kept thinking, how can I say goodbye to this incredible giant in my life? How can I say thank you for all the things you did? And God said, listen, the best thing you could do for him is live a life in tribute to him, that he will be proud of who you are, that you will be the person that he wants you to be. You know how I could do that? Because I saw it. I saw it. I know what to do. We've got to finish well. We've got to finish well. Never minimize the power and the influence of your commitment. Let me bring this to a close with 1 Kings 19, chapter verse 4. The Bible says, and this is back before all of this happened. We're back at the very first of chapter 19. It says, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. This is Elijah. He sat down under a tree and he prayed. You ever been here? He prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He had done so much, done such a great job. He was a fabulous prophet. Everybody totally respects Elijah. But this was how he felt at that moment. You see, sometimes it's not only we get discouraged and confused, sometimes we get downright depressed. I mean, you know, Ahab isn't supporting him. Jezebel wants him dead, even though he'd won a big victory. He's not sure what he's doing. He's out there fleeing. You know, he's drinking out of a brook and eating whatever the ravens bring to him. I mean, this is a tough deal. Tough deal. This is how he felt. And Elijah prayed that he might die. But what if it had ended there? What if it had ended there? Stop. End of the road. Period at the end of the sentence. What if it had ended there? Well, let me ask you this question. This is for you and I. What if it all ends here? What is the future of this church? What is the future of your family? What is the future of your marriage? What is the future of your kids and your grandkids and whoever else is going to, by the grace of God, find this as a church home? And on, we could spread it throughout the community. What if it all ends here? We're done. We're done. Commitments are hard. They cost you something. They are measured in sacrifice, but they are an investment in the kingdom of heaven. And God, one day, has already rehearsed through her scripture what he wants to say to you on that day. Well done. He's not going to say, stuck it out, didn't you? He's going to say, way to be tough. Well done. Those are words you and I have rehearsed them in our head. And I can't wait to hear it. But not if I don't follow through on the commitment. My commitment to myself, my commitment to my family, my commitment to my beautiful wife, my commitment to you as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I fail there, then it is all for naught. So what half-hearted commitment do you have in your life today that you need to make a total commitment? Life's beat you up. You're wondering how we're going to make it. But you remember, because God has reminded you through this message of the commitment that you once made. And it was a commitment that you made because that still small voice spoke into your life. And it was something he wanted you to do. Listen, some of us are on the bench, not because we got benched, because we left the game. Let that sink in just for a second, okay? We weren't benched. There wasn't a coach, there wasn't an official, we weren't thrown out of the game. We left the game. Don't you leave your marriage. Don't you leave your family. Don't you leave your God. It's tough, and it may not be pretty, but God is looking for people who will not only make a commitment, but follow through with that commitment. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Father, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the next few seconds. We're not aided by music here today, Father. This isn't about emotional support. This is about a simple decision. This is about something that we have decided to do for you. And maybe some of us have fallen by the wayside when it comes to that commitment. God, there's some men in here that has said, Lord, I'll never look at pornography again. And we found ourselves in that situation. And we need to take that commitment that was said long ago and bring it back to reality today. There's some of us that we stood in an altar. Maybe it was days, weeks, months, years, decades ago, and we looked into our beautiful spouse's face and this person that you put in our, and Father, we made a commitment, but we've allowed life to just diminish the importance of that commitment. I pray God will bring that back to where it is today. Father, some of us, we made a commitment to read this Bible, not to just bounce around on our phone with it, but to read it, to be a student of this Bible. We made a commitment that we would be people of prayer because we know the power of prayer. We've made a commitment, Lord God, to not just be church people, to be followers of Christ. And Father, that commitment has been damaged by all so many things. But today, we want to refresh, we want to renew, and we want to make that commitment as if it's the very first day we ever made it. Lord, help us in this moment to listen. Listen to that still small voice. This isn't about our history. It's not about our record. It's about the one who died on the cross, whose body and blood we have already, we've already celebrated today through communion. If you're someone that needs to make that commitment, whatever it is, we're not going to ask anyone to come to the altar. But it's just important for you to just raise the hand and put it right back down. Hopefully this church will reserve and will honor my request for heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed. Because you know what? This is between you and God. This is between you and God. And at this moment, I'm going to close my eyes as well. This is between you and God. What has God called you to do? A commitment that used to be so fresh on your mind. It was so rich in your spirit. It meant so much to you. It got you out of bed in the morning. It drove you through difficulty. You couldn't wait to see the benefits of it. And yes, it cost you something. You were sacrificing, but you were beginning to see the benefits of all of that sacrifice because in the midst of all of that, He was beginning to reward you. You felt the freshness of His Spirit. You felt His voice. You could hear His voice in your ear. You could feel through your blood just pumping through your body that it was the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ renewing you day in and day out. You felt encouraged. You couldn't wait to see what God was going to do next. You lived on the edge of expecting a miracle. You knew that when you prayed, God heard and God answered. You knew that there was going to be a new day. And you looked forward to the opportunity of just sharing your Lord and Savior with other people and on and on and on. And if that's you today, the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to put it right back down. One, two, three. Praise God. Lord, I don't know who raised their hand. I made them a promise that I wouldn't look. So this is between you and them. So today, Father, I pray that you will help us with the commitments that we have made. Commitments to man, but more importantly, commitments to God. Lord, that we will see this through, that we will be the people of integrity because of commitment that is followed through on and not just made. We will no longer be defined by good intentions, but instead that we will be people well-intended to follow through on the commitment that God charged us with. Lord, we know it's going to be more difficult. Life has never been easy, but we have your promise. You told us, let not your heart be troubled. And after that, you started talking about mansions that are in your Father's house, and one of those are reserved from us. And one day, that commitment will pay off because we were faithful to that commitment. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You've been a fabulous congregation this morning. I encourage you to be back with our 6 o'clock service tonight. You are dismissed.